Good morning. Very great to see you. Thankful we get to be together for a few minutes today. I hope you do have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 3. Appreciate Joe reading that for us. And let me make this announcement, share this with you before we get started. It is so good to see Joe Walden here with us today after having been out for such a long time and facing such adverse circumstances. And Joe actually said to me right before services started, he wanted me to express to all of you how thankful he and his family are for your prayers for him and his family and for your concern shown to him throughout this time. So Joe, we're glad to see you and thankful we can be back together. We've been studying from the book of Romans over the last several weeks together. We've talked recent days about the fact that the Lord does not allow excuses and mentions a few particular things. In this section of Scripture, what we're looking at here in Romans 3, Paul appears to be answering several different questions, difficult questions that have been posed to him. One of the questions was there in chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage has the Jew? What advantage is there to being a Jew? And that's said in this context. Let's think through it this way. Like we said, it's been crystal clear, made so plain in what's been said, and is going to be really emphasized here in Romans 3, that all people everywhere, we get that? All people everywhere have sinned and need a Savior. That's going to be stressed and made so plain today. And so what he's saying here, he said in the past, he's saying there's no excuse for ignoring God. There's no excuse for not acknowledging that He's there. There's no excuse for not bowing before Him in worship. There's no excuse for hypocrisy. There's no excuse for standing on your high platform and condemning certain sins only to then turn around and participate in them yourself. There's no excuse for that. We come now to a passage where, like we see in Romans 3:23, it's so easy to see and understand. Romans 3:23, look at that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't misunderstand that. All have sinned and come short of God's glory and thus need a Savior. What I want you to see here is reading it about verse 9, Romans 3:9. Let's read several lines here and think through this. What then? Are we Jews any better off? See, remember, we've already started with that question. What advantage is there to being a Jew? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all. We've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Now, let me just tell you this real quick. When it says Jews and Greeks, or if it says Jews and Gentiles, that's just dividing the whole entire world up into two groups. You're either a Jew or you're not. That's everybody. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. That's everyone. And so that's one way of saying everybody. So he says, both Jew and Greek, every single man and woman is under sin. It's been written this way, and he's going to start quoting from Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah. It's going to be sort of a lightning round of Bible quotation. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That sums up the whole world. We've all sinned. Not one is good and worthy of salvation on their own. Not one. And then he goes on to describe, kind of to say, if someone may be on that high horse of hypocrisy there and saying, well, that may describe everyone else, but what about me? I'm pretty great. He's going to describe, he's going to give a few specifics. They're still general, but they're specific enough to say, here's something that you have done. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Here's the point. Every last one of us, everybody in this room, everyone watching online, everyone who's not even giving a thought to worship today, every last one of us have used our mouths at one point or another to spew out vile, hateful, poisonous words. He says, the throat opens up and here comes death. You've spoken that way. I've spoken that way. We've used words that are so ugly, they condemn. He goes on. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they haven't known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Here's what verses 15 through 17 is saying. We have all, every last one of us, we have all caused pain to others. We've all destroyed the peace and calm and tranquility of others. It's not just, hey, you know, I know somebody who's done that. Yeah, I know somebody who's done that. You know somebody who's done that. You've caused pain to other people. You've made people you love cry because of your actions, because of your sin. And so he says, this applies to all of us. Jew and Gentile, that's the whole world. All have sinned and fallen short. And so when he says, when he's made that so plain, he says, Gentiles, they've sinned this way. And so the Jew could sit back and go, yeah, that's right. We know it. They sure have, haven't they? And then he says, but Jews, so have you. And then they would hear that and say, well, wait a minute. If it's not just the Jews, or excuse me, the Gentiles, if it's not just the others that need saving, then what advantage is there to being a Jew? We thought we were special. If we fall under that same level of condemnation, if we've sinned too, if we've fallen short of the glory of God too, then what good is there at being a Jew? We thought that saved us. He says, no, it's not being a Jew that saves you. What we're going to see here in one of the greatest paragraphs that the Lord has shared with us down towards the end of Romans 3, we're going to read it to the end. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. And what a blessing it is to know that and be a part of that, to experience that. So the question is, this is what made me think, as we were going through this, and you could just hear these Jews and these people saying, but for generation after generation after generation, we have, you know, followed the law of Moses, and we've taught this, and we've followed this, and we've tried to live this, and now you're telling us that even we are sinners, what good is there at being a Jew? What's the advantage of the Jew? Look there at Romans 3:1. What advantage has the Jew? So this discussion has been highlighting differences between Jew and Gentile. And so the Jews are now saying, you know, what's the use then? Why have we gone through so much? What about the pain and the significance of circumcision? You know, what good is it to be a Jew? Well, he says this. Here's the way I want you to think about it. Here's what he says to them. When they say, what advantage has the Jew? What's the value of circumcision? Notice verse 2. The Lord, through the pen of Paul, says to those Jews, you got lots of advantages. Much in every way, he says. Just for starters, just to begin with, he says, you Jews have been entrusted with the oracles of God. So even though all are on a level playing field in the fact that all have sinned, and we're all on the level playing field in that all of us need the grace of God, he says it is absolutely special to be God's chosen people. It really is. He said, and let's start with this. You've been entrusted with the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8 is a passage where God emphasizes this. Deuteronomy 4, 8. He says, and what great nation is there? Here's the idea. Look around you. You Jewish children of Israel, you know, you're a small little nation. And there's big, powerful nations around you. But find one other nation out there, he says, that has the statutes and the rules that are so righteous as all this law that I set before you today. In other words, Deuteronomy 4:8 says, you guys are special. You've been given the law of God. You have a law written by God, given by God to you, that's different from what any other nation has been given. You've been given the Word of God. That same thing will be emphasized in Deuteronomy 5, verses 22 to 27, Psalm 47, verses 19 and 20, just over and over again, that idea is emphasized. The children of Israel were given God's law, given the oracles of God. Wow. What a privilege to have the message of heaven in their possession. What a grave responsibility to now share that message with others. What a great responsibility to show that message to others. But he says, let's just start with that. What advantage is there to being a Jew? You're the ones who've been blessed with the oracles of God. You've had it for all this time. That's a great blessing. Now, here's the way I want to think about it right here, right now. 2022, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, the institution bought by the blood of Jesus, Acts 20, verse 7. What about us? The question I would ask it this way is, you have these Jews who, you know, for centuries, what advantage is there to being a Jew? Well, let's make it practical. Let's sort of tweak it, make it practical right here. I would ask this question. This is what I want to know. What's the advantage of being raised in the church? Because I can see the parallels. You got these Jews for so long have been a part of this nation. What if we're all condemned, what's special about it? Well, what's the advantage of being raised in the church? Is there an advantage to being raised up, you know, multiple generation worth of part of the Lord's church? Now, here's the good news about this. You don't have to be a multi-generation member of the church to be saved. Just because your parents weren't saved doesn't mean you can't be saved. Are you thankful for that? It's up to you to know Jesus. It's up to you to be bought by the blood of Jesus. It's up to you to make Jesus your aim and goal in life. It's up to you to be faithful. One image that teaches that is in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20 verses 1 through 16, there's this parable of the workers who go into the vineyard. There's this one set of workers who go in at the very start of the day. The sun just rises up and there they go off into the vineyard to work. And the master comes back at various times of the day, right, and gets more and more workers. And then finally at the 11th hour, here's what that means. The 11th hour means there's just one more day to work. 11th hour. And these guys come in and they just work for that 1 hour. And the others who've been there all day say, we've been laboring, sweating all day long, and they're going to get a blessing that's matching our blessing? They only worked 1 hour. I might say it this way. This is the parallel. Here's a family who's had 2, 3, 4, 5 generations of faithful members to Jesus. And then here I am, just the very first one ever. People in my family not known the Lord, lived for self, lived selfishly, lived outside the bounds of grace. You receive reward as well if you are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, been bought by His blood. Luke chapter 15 speaks of the parable of the prodigal son, right? We have the lost coin and the lost sheep, and we have this lost boy. But I want to think about the older brother for a moment. In Luke 15, beginning at verse 28, when the celebration is going on, the older brother won't come in. The older brother says, look, I've been here working the whole time. What's my advantage? I've been here all this time. Where's the special treat for me? Where's the advantage for me? Well, to the member of the church, to the second, third, fourth, fifth generation member of the Lord's church, this is what I would say. You got lots of blessings. You got lots of advantages. To the member of the church, you've got this blessing. You've been entrusted with the Word of God. The same thing that was said to the Jews. Well, you've been given the Word. Well, members of the church, you've been given the Word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, you can speak as one who speaks as the oracles of God if you speak the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said, you receive from us the Word of God, not the Word of man. Paul will stress in chapter 10 of the book of Romans the necessity and even the beauty of sharing the gospel. Paul will stress in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, that we have this treasure, which is the gospel, in jars of clay, meaning in these temporary bodies. And he says, and nothing's going to stop me from sharing this treasure with others. So here's the point. The church has the truth from God about who we are and what comes next. We have the message from heaven that must be shared with others. And so what advantage is there to being a part of the church, being a multiple generation part of the church? What's the advantage? You've got the Word of God. You should praise Him and thank Him and thank not just those who come before, but thank the Lord that that's the case. But there's also this, we could keep going. Advantage of being raised in the church would be multiple opportunities. If we know what others don't know, we have a great opportunity to share and to enlighten. Because here's a fact of life. You can't give away, you can't share what you don't know, you can't give away what you don't have. All those kinds of cliches, they're true. So even the most sincere, even the kindest and sweetest person in the world, they may not know Jesus. And we have the opportunity to tell them. And that is not only a blessing, it's also a responsibility. There's an opportunity there to share the truth with others. But then there's also the idea of influence. The world is so desperate and in need of righteous, godly influence. By having and knowing the will of God, what He desires, and how He's shown us how to live, and He's shown us how to flourish, having all of this, He tells us in a place like Matthew verses 13 through 16 that we have to be and live up to what it is to be salt and light. We have to be difference makers. We have to be influencers. And so when you've been given this great advantage, you're now in a spot to influence others for righteousness. And to let that go by would be a great shame. There's also this idea. Let me say this before we move on to the next thing. An advantage of being raised in the church is being able to live a life of safety. I don't mean a life of ease. I don't mean a life of just unthoughtful comfort. I mean living a life of assurance and confidence and safety. Not having to go through life worried, not having to go through life scared, not having to go through life afraid to go to sleep, but able to go through life confident about what tomorrow holds because you know what you've been given from day one. In 1 John chapter 5 at verse 13, the Bible says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. The way to be assured and to enjoy a feeling of security is to know and to live the Word of God. But there's also numerous dangers. There's dangers that come with being raised in the church. Some Jews began to think that just because they were God's chosen people, just because they were multiple generations worth of those who had been rescued from Egyptian slavery, they looked, said, look, we keep the Passover year after year after year, and we remind ourselves of that fact of who we are and what God's done for us. They begin to think that just because they were circumcised Jews, that they could and trace their ancestry back to Abraham, they thought God was somehow obligated to save them. That's a dangerous place to be, where all of a sudden you think, this all, I've done so many things, my family's done so many things, we've been here so many generations, God, we're just going to coast and you owe it to us. We may be taking the blessings of God for granted. We may not be seeing just how special it is to know God. We may not be seeing just how special it is and powerful it is to be rescued from the fires of hell. We may not be remembering just how special it is to be changed from one who didn't know Jesus to one who does. We may not be remembering how special it is to be bought by the blood of the Lamb. And in fact, we may be going so far as to actually be causing damage to the cause of Christ, causing damage to the name of Jesus Christ. Because hypocrisy is so ugly and it's so damaging that we may be one of the ones with the Word. But if we're living like the world, our influence is not only going to go away, it's going to be for the worse. It may be that we take the truth that we've been entrusted with and twist it and turn it and change it to where the message that is then shared is not even what God gave us anyway. Taking the special message of God that we've been given and making it more suitable to the masses, making it more to fit our feelings and desires, is something that will cause condemnation. It won't bring numbers in. It'll destroy us. And so he says, there are advantages to being a Jew. There are advantages to being part of this. But you need to take it seriously because there can be dangers as well. So let's summarize just real quick this first idea. What advantage has those who've been raised in the church? The advantages are many. There are lots of them. For starters, we have the Word. But there's also dangers. And there are pitfalls. And there are things that we need to be very honest and open and real about. And so we need to live accordingly. But then there's this idea. The next couple of verses in Romans 3. In Romans 3:3, he says, well, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means, he says, let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it's written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you're judged. Why is it that there's such a disconnect? Why is it there's such a problem? Why is it that some will face the issue like this? I don't need to know anything else. He says, well, look, here's this class of people, these Jews who've been told so many things, been given so many advantages, and now they're not seeking to live up to that calling. Now they're not seeking to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. What's that do to everyone else? Why is it? Well, let me think through it this way with you. Why is it that some don't believe? He says, what if some are unfaithful? What's happening if these people are not faithful to God the way they should be? Why is it that's the case? So many people don't even think they need a Savior. They reject the message because they're like, look, I'm fine. You heard someone say something to the effect of, look, I'm a good person. Don't come to me with all this religious jargon. I'm a good person. I'm kind. I'm helpful. I give money to charity. I hold doors open for people. I'm a good person. I take casseroles to people who are sick. I'm a good person. I don't need to know this Jesus that you're talking about. I don't need to know about religion. They think they're fine. They don't need a Savior. So they reject the message. Then there's another group. They're afraid of being rejected by their peers. They're more afraid of their peers than they are of God. They're more afraid of their peers saying you're kicked out than God saying you're kicked out. That's exactly what happens in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. John 12, 42, 43. It says there that there were those who were more afraid of what their peers would do, what their friends would do. They didn't fear God's judgment. They feared their friends' judgment. So some are faithless because they don't want to be rejected by their friends. Some just love the world way too much. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 23, we read about the rich young ruler. Said he went away sorrowful from Jesus. Jesus had called him to live a certain way, called him to do a few certain things, and he went away sorrowful from Jesus. Why? Because he had a lot of stuff. He was rich. And man, he was connected to those material things. He'd rather keep them than keep the Lord. And so he would be faithless. He would walk away from faith. He wouldn't be one that was a follower of Jesus because he loved the world too much. Then there's this. Some don't believe just because they never heard. They don't even know that they're lost because they haven't heard about Jesus. In Romans 10, we're going to get to that about those who can't call on Jesus if they've never heard about Jesus. Then there's some who are just simply unimpressed with the message. I think it's mythical or it's not scientific or whatever you might be. There's some who hear the message and reject it. But then there's some who don't reject the message. They reject the messengers. You're a hypocrite. You're this. You're that. So I don't want anything to do with it. So there's a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons why it says that some might be unfaithful. Acts by Christians like hypocrisy are condemned. But here's what you need to know. That doesn't let others off the hook. Because I think that's what's being asked here. It says, what if some are unfaithful? Does that faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Faithlessness, unbelief proves nothing. God is still keeping his promises, the point being made here. No matter how many others disbelieve, no matter how many others tell lies, God is still working out his plan. He sent a Savior just like he promised. And he's promised to judge the world in righteousness, and he is going to do just that. And so what you and I must see is this. It doesn't matter how many are unfaithful. It doesn't matter what the numbers are. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the path to heaven is going to be narrow and not many find it. The path to condemnation is going to be broad with so many crowding that lane. The numbers don't change how faithful and good and righteous and trustworthy God is. What if some are unfaithful? Does that unbelief, does that disobedience nullify the goodness, kindness, love, and mercy of God? No way. God is true. God is loving. God is merciful no matter what anyone else says or does. And that brings us to the third and final concept. If we see there's an advantage in being part of the Lord's body, there's an advantage also in knowing what the Lord has shared. Look at verse 20 of Romans 3. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. What is the advantage of knowing the law? For us as Christians, what's the advantage of having the message of God? Let's say it that way. What's the advantage of having God's message? What's the advantage of holding in your hands God's word? Well, I would say at least three things, many, many more, but at least these three. Having the law makes us aware of sin. That's what Paul says here, and we'll say again. When we are told how to be, and when we're told what God expects, and then we see that we're not doing that, we're made aware of our shortcomings. Just go back flip in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. You know Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You won't have time to do it just this minute. But read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 where it talks about praying and giving and fasting and forgiving and loving and worrying and judging and treating others the way we want to be treated. And just think about those things and tell me, are you living that way? I dare say all of us got miles to go getting up that Sermon on the Mount to grow. Go and read Galatians 5, 19 through 24 and see if you identify more with the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. So what we're saying here is this, when we have God's law, have God's word here before us, it makes us aware of the fact that we're sinners. Paul would stress at other times, before I had the law, I didn't realize what a sinner I was. But God has shared with me and shown me, and now I know. I've been made aware of sin. But on the other hand, on something much greater than that, because that sounds so terrible, I've been made aware of sin. I don't like that, but it's true, and you must know it. But here's the other side. Not only are we made aware of sin, but we're instructed about who God is and what God's like. We're told about God, the greatness of God. We learn about Him. You read the Ten Commandments, we're not just given a list of rules. We're being told what God's heart is like in the Ten Commandments. You read Exodus 20 and you read those 10 things there, you learn that God values worship. You learn that God values family. You learn that God values life. God values freedom. God values truth. That's what He's about. He didn't just say, here's a bunch of rules, I'm going to ruin your life. No, He said, here's what I'm like, and you must be the same. Here's who I am, and I want you to be the same person, same kind of person. We learn from Scripture that God's forgiving, but we also learn that God's demanding. We learn what it means to say that God is love from the book of 1 John. On and we go. We have the law, and so we learn about God. That's a great advantage, and we must now share that with others. But here's something else. Having the law, actually, and I probably haven't thought about this as much as I should have. Probably, I know I haven't shared it as much as I should have. But having the law also enables relationships. Rules enable relationships. Having rules helps to keep us safe. Having rules helps us to actually grow and flourish. Would you rather live in a city with no rules, where each and every person just makes up their own ideas, makes up their own rules for the day, or in a city, in a place where everyone knows what's expected? Everyone knows how to stay safe, be safe, and get along. No matter what you say, you don't want to live in a place of chaos and riots and just where everyone's doing things. They don't even know why they're there, what they're doing. You don't want that. That's misery. That's a little foretaste of hell is what that is. You don't want that. Rules enable flourishing, where we know what's expected and what's demanded and who we're to be and who everyone else is to be around us. That helps us be who we need to be. And so God allows us to treat each other in a way that's best for all. There's numerous advantages to having the law. Not only do we know what sin is, but we know who God is, and it helps us to be who God wants us to be. Now, because of the fact that we've all sinned and fallen short, I want you to read with me now at Romans 3. We're going to close with this. With this glorious, beautiful, amazing passage. Because here's why it's so great to have the law. Here's what the advantage of having the law is. Here's the advantage of being part of God's people. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Everything you read about in the first five books of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, all of it was pointing towards and looking towards this one. Verse 22 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. Just like there's no distinction among who sinned, there's also no distinction in who can be saved by Jesus. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The blood of Jesus saves. Jesus Christ, He says it's that weird word, He's our propitiation. Jesus Christ is the one who covers us and protects us from the righteous wrath of God that rains down upon sinners. That's righteous that God would punish those who sin. He's made that so plain. We've all sinned, and what we deserve now by our sin is death. And so the wrath of God is coming. That's a terrible message, but brothers and sisters, that's the truth. That's what's been shed here. The wrath of God's coming, but the blood of Jesus protects. The blood of Jesus covers. The blood of Jesus makes it to where we can say, "Come, Lord Jesus." The blood of Jesus makes it to where we can say, "I've been washed, made whole, made clean, and I now live with all faith, with all confidence that my Lord Jesus sees, protects, and heals, and will bring me home to heaven." The blood of Jesus saves. He's our cover, our protection from the righteous wrath of God. He makes us whole. He makes us new. He declares us innocent. That's what it is to be justified. I want you to think about it this way. This is how simple it is to think through this issue. When you and I are washed in a watery grave, when you and I are buried, when we die to self and are buried in a watery tomb and raised up to new life through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're declared innocent. We're justified in the eyes of God. That's how great and powerful and wonderful the love and mercy of God is. He declares us innocent. Let's take advantage of this offer. Let's take advantage of this opportunity. Jesus is offering forgiveness, and he's offering hope, and he wants to know now what we will do. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but here's what's offered to everyone. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, he offers us grace as his gift. Do you want to be justified by the one who justifies? Do you want to be made innocent by the one who declares guilty or not guilty? It requires faith and trust and obedience, submission to Jesus the Christ. If there's any way that we can help you take advantage of this wonderful, glorious, amazing offer, we seek to help you in any way we can while we stand and sing.